In 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, verses 6 through 8, have that, say amen. Apostle Paul speaking, he says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, and I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing." Let's lift our hands tonight and ask the Lord to help us. Father, we come to You on the last service of this Lord's Day. We've gathered in. Your people have come from different places and they've made their way into God's miracle mission tonight. Probably some out of obligation, but I believe for the most part they've come because they just love You. And they want to be in Your presence and they want help from You, God. I believe the greatest majority of those here tonight have come to receive something from Your Spirit. And Father, if they haven't received it thus far, I pray that they receive it before this service is over. We ask You to give us clarity of thought, clarity of speech. Let us say nothing more, nothing less than the Holy Ghost would have us to say. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray tonight, and the church says amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah. "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand," the Apostle Paul says. "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing." Amen. I'd like to preach tonight on a prisoner's dying thoughts. On a prisoner's dying thoughts. This second letter to Timothy was wrote about 66 A.D. And he writes this letter from a Roman prison cell. Just like he did his first one. Very powerful passage we're reading here tonight. In his first letter, he wrote in a manner which tells us that he was anticipating a departure out of that Roman prison cell. But in this letter, seems to be very confident that he'll be dying real soon. The Apostle Paul had been in prison for preaching Jesus Christ. Many lies had been told on him concerning the doctrines in which he preached and those which he had expounded on. At this time, there was a great slaughter of Christians because of that wicked ruler, Nero. Nero was the vilest, most reprobate Roman emperor that had ever reigned over that empire. Nero was known for taking Christians, covering them with tar, tying them to large poles, and setting them up as human torches. Nero was known for taking them and using them as human candles as he would drive his chariots around his palace in the night in mockery to the martyred saints of God. The apostle stood before King Agrippa. He stood before Felix and he would have been set free. But the Bible said that Paul had appealed unto Caesar Nero. He asked for an audience with a man that the Apostle Paul knew would slay him. He asked for an audience with a man who knew that could be possible that he could do anything underneath the sun to him. But he wanted to see Nero. So we ask tonight, why did he do it? Why did he appeal to Nero when he knew he would die for it? He wanted to tell him about Jesus Christ. Wow. Somebody say amen tonight. So he wanted to expound the gospel to the wickedest man that was alive. He could have went free. He could have continued preaching the gospel. But there was a desire in his heart because he knew no one else had the audacity. He knew no one else had the boldness. No one else had the opportunity. So the Apostle Paul said, let me go to Nero. I want to talk to him just for a little while. We see him chained to a wall. His hands and feet are bound. He knows he's going to soon die. Yet he doesn't use the word death. He uses the words ready to depart. Ready to be offered. And my departure is at hand. Everything is past tense. He says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Everything he says is past tense. There's a great beauty and force in the expressions that he uses here concerning death. He will not soil his lips by using its ugly name. But rather, he calls it an offering and he calls it a departure. Hallelujah. There's a widespread unwillingness to say the word death. It falls on men's hearts as clods of dirt falling upon a coffin. Saw people in all languages have adopted euphemisms. Fair nameless wrapped silk around his dark, his dark, ominous presence. Wrapped silk around his dart. And they hide his face because they are afraid of him. Now there are two opposite reasons for this. One is confidence and one is terror. How real death is to us when we look at our loved ones' faces in that coffin. How beautiful flowers engulf the body. The songs of Zion are played and sung as we stand around them laying in that coffin. There's a eulogy given, but still they are dead. How final death is tonight. Once they are dead, they don't come back. My wife told me one time, she said, Dave, if you were to die, she said, I'd climb up into the coffin with you. You know it's flattering that a woman so precious to my heart would love me that much. But if she did that, it still wouldn't bring me back from death. I'd still be dead. How serious death is tonight. Because those of us who believe in eternal destination, we know that the righteous die and they go to a place called heaven. We know tonight is a very sobering thought that when the ungodly and the wicked and the righteous and the unrighteous die, they will go to a place called hell tonight. When we die is not of great importance, but rather how we die. It's going to be the most paramount thing known to the souls of man. For the most part, everyone is preached into heaven. The alcoholic, the prostitute, the drug addict, the whoremonger, at death, they are all preached into heaven. I've seen young people die in car wrecks. They died drunk. They played their favorite rock and roll songs at their funeral. But yet the preacher stood behind the holy sacred desk and told that congregation that this young man now, his soul abides in heavenly abyss. But you know some saints of God, the facts of it are, if you die in your sin where Christ is, you cannot go. Hallelujah. How many Christians do we know tonight that have relatives that have died? They spent their whole lives in sin. Wasted their entire lives in alcoholism. Wife beaters. Home wreckers. Yet when they died, the family tried their best to find some hope for their salvation. But you know some saints, your life is going to be the greatest testimony that you could offer this world. I think it's strange how a member of your family can die in sin and others will say, well, he died in wicked, ungodly, hellish sinner and he went to hell. Yet when their family member died and he was in the same exact position, in the same exact condition, they'll try to search and try to find some excuse
to cause that soul to go to heaven. You know, we look at this and sometimes we're skeptical of that. And we ask the question, why is it? And I'm going to tell you tonight the reason we so much long for our loved ones to be saved. It's because in the general, we have a great fear of death. There's a great fear of the unknown, an eternal, a place that man goes to. And we don't want to think that any soul has died and went to hell. The saints of God, we must realize tonight that if we don't live for God and live holy and live righteous, when we die, hell will be our home. The Apostle Paul felt no terror when he considered his passing. There's something very noteworthy in the threefold aspect under which his past life presents itself to the apostle who is soon to depart and cross over. He says he thinks of it as a contest. He says he thinks of it as a race, as a stewardship. The first one, he says, a contest. It suggests the tension of a long struggle. The opposing wrestlers locked up in the heat of a battle. He says, death is, life, this world is hooked up on me. I have fought. I have wrestled. He has tried to throw me, but all in vain. Hallelujah. He says his successes have been fought for, and everything he's done has been done only after a struggle, only after a fight. The second thing he says, he thinks of life as a race. Speaks of continuous advance in one direction. And more emphatically still, of effort that sets the lungs panting and strains every muscle to the utmost. He says, life is a race. He speaks of progression. He speaks of progress in the direction of holiness, in the direction of godliness. He says, life is a contest. It's a wrestling match. And now he says, life is a race. It must be won. And he says, here, the saints of God run the race. It's not to the swift, but it's going to be to those that endure to the end. He gives us a third aspect. He thinks of life as a stewardship. He has kept the faith as a sacred deposit committed unto him, which he's been a good steward, he says, and which he is now ready to return back unto the Lord. Life of a Christian is full of effort. It's full of struggles. It's a continuous protecting of those things that God has bestowed upon us. A continual protecting of the things that God has given to us. We should be ever growing in God. One should be praying more now than they did 10 years ago. One should have a deeper walk with God tonight than they did a year ago. And I have seen saints as they sit on their pews and do nothing, and they don't pray, they don't fast, they don't witness, they don't minister, they don't reach, and before you know it, they're 70 years old and they're the same place they were 30 years ago. This is not God's will in your life. One should be wiser in the ways of the Lord tonight than you were last month. There should be progress in the race that we run. I'm fearful tonight that many are going to have their talent buried in the ground, covered by a napkin when the Lord returns. You have been a steward, but you have not been a good steward. It's not God's will that you just hold your own. But we must take ground for God. We must recapture what the enemy has stolen from us. But oftentimes we sit and we think our duty is to go to church and play music and sing and put our tithes in the offering, and that is part of it. The saints of God, there is much more. There is much more to be done. There are souls to be lost. There are souls dying and going to hell, and you may be the only bridge that they ever come across. You may be the only gospel that they'll ever see. Don't hide your talents when the Lord comes. Help us tonight, Holy Ghost. Though we shun the thought, though many are terrified at the reality of passing from death into death's dark corridor, we all shall die. Everyone in this room, you're going to make that crossing. How do you know, Brother Lamb? Because Hebrews 9 and 27 said, "And is appointed unto man once to die. After this, the judgment." It is scheduled. It is ordained. And as sure as a child is born, he will die. Except the rapture takes him, you're going to die, saints of God. It's just the way of life. It was the word that God spoke to Adam and Eve. If you taste of that forbidden fruit, you shall die. And so tonight, the cemeteries are full. The funeral homes have weeping mothers. The saints should be ready to be ready, because your time is a coming. Hallelujah. Help us, Holy Ghost. So we ask tonight, what is death? I couldn't possibly tell you what death is. I've never been there. I've seen where he has been, but I have not taken that long journey myself. Webster defined death as good as anybody can possibly define it. Simply no longer living. So tonight, I cannot tell you what death is, but I can tell you what death is not. It is no longer alive. And so here we are tonight. And so whether you listen to me or not, whether you listen to this pastor or not, I need to tell you tonight that there's going to come a day that you're going to make that crossing. You're going to make that crossing over. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how young you are. Your day could be before my day. My day could be tomorrow. The saints of God, it is appointed. You have an appointment to meet God. And you had better have your heart and your soul ready to meet God. It is appointed. You will die someday. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I found for the most part, we don't give death a lot of consideration. How many expected to die tonight? Anybody? How many woke this morning expecting to die before you came to church? I didn't. I wonder how many here even thought about death today. Was his name on the list of people you wanted to visit in this service? I believe the answer is going to be no for the most part of those here tonight. I've heard some say, "Well, Brother Lamb, I have been so sick, I thought I was going to die." Truthfully, I didn't believe them, because had they been to a point they thought they were going to die, they'd have been on their knees crying out to an almighty God, asking to forgive them of their sins and asking him to save their souls. The facts of it are, instead of complaining about how bad things are, saints of God, instead of murmuring about the things in our life, let us grab a hold of the horns of the altar and say, "God, if you're going to take me, let me be ready. Let me have my heart done and on fire with Almighty God." Hallelujah. Millions of people are going to die this year. I said millions of people are going to die this year. The chances are somebody in this room will not be here February 15th of 2005. Well, I know you don't want me to tell you that, but it's just the facts. There's a high possibility that someone in this room tonight, could be myself, could be my wife, will not be here at this time next year. It's the way of life. Two people die every second. 120 people die every minute. 4,200 people die every hour. 172,800 people die every single day that you and I live. Millions of people are going to take that long walk this year while we eat and drink and be merry. I come tonight to try to shake you with hopes of possibly waking you, to tell you that there's going to be a judgment for each of us. And we're going to stand in the presence of an Almighty God. He said, you can hide sin from the pastor for a while, but you cannot hide sin from God. You cannot hide lethargy. You cannot hide a life of no prayer. You cannot hide a heart that's cold and callous from God. He knows where you're at tonight. He knows what you're doing tonight. And I'm telling you, as sure as you're here, you had better make sure that before you go to sleep tonight, that your soul is right with God. I don't think many are taking the grave possibility of death serious enough. That's why they live so hellish. That's why men can slip around, indulge in internet pornography, and still come to the house of God. That's why husbands and wives can fight all day long and come to the house of God and act like they're holy and they're right with God. If you're that kind of husband and wife tonight, you bicker and argue all day, you're not right with God. They say we can do that, and we can come to the house of God, and we can pretend everything's right, but you're not right if you're doing those things. Hallelujah. I'm tired of men doing things out there and slipping in here and acting like the pastor don't know, acting like God don't know, acting like your sins are hidden. And I'm going to tell somebody tonight, when you pull a cover over your head, I can see your feet. And when you cover your feet up, your head is going to be exposed. Wow. Holy, holy, holy. My, 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 my. Well, let's just stop right here. Hallelujah. I ain't got no right to preach in this pulpit tonight. If I spend my day fussing at my wife, everything she says, I snap at her. I'm sharp with her. I hurt her feelings. I don't caress her. I don't treat her gently. You're a sinner if you don't treat your wife right. You're not where you need to be with God tonight. And mama, if you're not under subjection to that man and you do what he says with a heart of love and compassion, you're not right with God. A mom and daddy don't lead their children in prayer. They're not right with God. You're going to die one of these days, and these little things that you don't think nothing of, they will weigh you down in the judgment bar of Almighty God. I feel the Holy Ghost in this house. I feel Him in this house tonight. Hallelujah. You don't take death serious. That's why you're smoking. Amen. That's why you're living the way you're living. That's why you got habits in your life. That's not of God. The Lamb ain't here to condemn you tonight. Nor am I here to scold you tonight. I'm here to tell you that you need to get things right with God. I love you and God loves you. But the facts of it are, you're not going to live forever. You're not going to live forever. You're going to face God with everything that's in your heart, in your life. Let's straighten up. Let's walk right. Let's fly right. Let's live holy in the sight of Almighty God. I'm talking about a God that knows you ain't trimmed your hair, sis. But He also knows within your heart there's a desire. And every time you pass by that mirror, there's someone that says, I wish I could. You wouldn't dare go to a tanning bed. But my God, you envy that. And you wish you had that. Have us, Holy Ghost. I'm telling you, somebody is going to get caught. Or somebody is going to get caught holding on to the unclean thing. But it's coming real freely. And I feel it in my soul tonight. You better take this thing called death very seriously. Help me, Holy Ghost. Help me, Holy Ghost. I have preached just like I'm preaching right now. I've had folks say, well, I know he's preaching to me. But even underneath a sermon like this,
even though you know I love you. And I've prayed for you today. I sought God for your soul. I've begged God to help us. I'm here 900 miles away from home. Not because I like sand and palm trees. I don't. Because I love God's people. I love God's miracle mission. I love you tonight. I'm not here to condemn you into hell. I'm here to pull you out. You gotta get ready. You gotta get right. A church, we need a revival in our soul. We've gotta be on fire tonight.
Death is taken in Scripture first for the separation of body and soul. Secondly, for the alienation from God. And thirdly, it is taken for the second death, which is eternal damnation. Three aspects of death. And that is the physical death, alienation from God upon this world, upon this earth. And then there is that eternal damnation, that eternal death, which the Revelator said is the second death. A death is going to catch you. A death is going to come your way. That night stalker is stalking you. He wants to stick his sickle in your life and take you out. If he can do it while you're in sin or while you're holding on to things, that's what he's going to do. But I'm here tonight to tell you, you don't got to go that way. You can't stop. You can't overcome. You can make it. You can have victory over sin tonight. The delusion that many of us seem to have yielded ourselves to, is that because we look like a child of God and don't go to certain places and we don't do certain things, we're going to be safe at God's judgment. I'm talking to you ladies that don't do the things that we're talking about tonight. I'm talking to those of you that doesn't dress ungodly. Those that are here tonight that are trying to live an outward standard. But inside your heart you know there are things in there that God is not pleased with. It's a shame tonight that our folks can think they're all right with God because they have long hair and because they wear dresses and because a brother wears long sleeves and a pair of breeches. They think they're going to be fine with God. But we've got a God tonight that sees your heart. He sees your intentions. He sees your motives. He'll see through it and he will judge you a righteous judgment. My, my, my. We want God to say, enter in, thou good and faithful servant, when we're not faithful. Hallelujah. It's been such a blessing to be around some of the greatest saints. They smiled. They played. They laughed. They rejoiced. And they were so kind to the Lamb family. But how many tonight have I met that are reaching that chasm between them and the next world? But tonight they are bitter, they are hateful, and they are mean. I've met a lot. Everything is getting to them. It's bearing down upon their back a heavy load. But instead of approaching death's door with a smile on their face, they face death's door with bitterness in their heart and a heart full of confusion and questions as to why God is doing the things he's doing. Listen, saints, God, he loves you more than you love yourself. He knows where you're at. He knows your name. He knows your number. And he's going to help you. Don't worry about what God's doing. He'll help you through it. There was no bitterness in the Apostle Paul. None whatsoever. Why? Because he was ready, Sister Johnson. There was no hatred in his heart. There was no anger within his bosom. He
was ready to depart, he thought of the crown of righteousness which was laid up for him. He didn't think about the pain. He didn't think about his head being severed off his body. He thought about a crown of righteousness. Listen to me, saints of God. If you're born again, a black belt, a spirit field, lift your hands and rejoice. You've got a crown of righteousness waiting on you.
No bitterness in that man of God. He had fought the good fight. He had finished his course. And he had kept the faith. 2 Corinthians 11:3. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. He says, I am more. In labors more abundant. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequent. In deaths oft. In deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was a stone. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeyings often. In perils of waters. In perils of robbers. In perils by my own countrymen. In perils by the heathen. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils of the sea. In perils among false brethren. I'm not done. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, thou which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. We're looking at a man who had been through many things, but nevertheless he made it. He kept his integrity, and now he says, I am ready to die. We read in the Old Testament about death. A death had reigned over all the earth, and no one could conquer death. A death and hell conquered every soul that was ever born. Their pale horse had rode into every town, into every home. There was a couple that escaped death. Enoch was translated and Elijah was taken out.
Many theologians that we've taught previously in Sunday school that Enoch and Elijah will be those two witnesses of Revelation who will be slain in Jerusalem. Thousands of years passed by, but still death gets a hold of them. Adam died. Eve died. Abel was murdered by Cain. Cain eventually died himself. So about Methuselah, but the Lamb, he was 969. But Methuselah died. After the book of Malachi, God was silent for 400 years. God did not give them a revelation. There was no open vision. There was no prophecy. There was absolutely nothing. 400 years, a man did not hear from God until one night in a Bethlehem stable, a baby cried from a manger. And heaven spoke unto this world that had been consumed in a famine. His angels came and they rejoiced because God was born into this world. Hallelujah. Jesus went about doing good. He healed the sick. Boy, y'all looking frowned up tonight. Hallelujah. A little too much wholeness preaching tonight. Hey, you know I love you, don't you? Shake your head sideways or something. Say amen, Brother Lamb. It don't feel good, but it's right anyway. Because I love you tonight. You see, we serve a Lord as he was born. He went about doing good. He healed the sick. He healed the lepers. He worked many miracles. He walked into the unclean. And there amongst the unclean, amongst those that nobody wanted anything to do with, Christ, he said, I'm going to be their friend. I'm not going to shun them. I'm not going to turn them out. I'm going to go down and be their friend. Oh, what a God we serve. He said, Lord, help me to do your will. And that's exactly what he did. He was about the Father's business. And everywhere he went, he was doing good. And then came his ministry. Hallelujah. They tried to kill him. Remember reading that? But they couldn't.
They tried to stone him. But when they turned around to do the stoning, he had slipped away. They pushed him over to a crevice. They were going to throw him over a cliff. Over a cliff. Brother Johnson, I don't know how it happened. I can just see one of those citizens turning and going, "Wow, we got him." And turning around, and he was gone again. Everywhere he went, death tried to get a hold of Jesus. Even from the manger, Herod said, "Kill every male child 2 years old and under." Death tried to grab a hold of him. Listen to me, saints. No matter how much death tried to get a hold of Jesus, Jesus always escaped death every single time. Time come for them to take him in the Garden of Gethsemane. I believe death and hell, I know, preach a lot of things. They knew who he was. They knew what he was capable of, but for a small amount of time, they were able to whip him. They could beat his back. They could spit in his face. But death was having a good time. He didn't know if he was going to be able to hold him or not, but he knew he could afflict him. So death pulled his hammer back, and he beat his back. You know, we say 39 times, save one, and I believe it was more than that. That was a Jewish law. It was the Romans that beat Jesus, and they had no law. Josephus said his bowels were exposed. Death was whipping him. Death went and interwound a crown of thorns and placed it upon the head of Jesus. And the blood ran down his eyes. Sweat and tears mingled with blood. And death was having a good time. Now, I don't believe that death really wanted to tangle with Jesus too much. I really don't. I don't believe the demons were rejoicing. I believe the devil knows the scriptures. I believe he knows that that was the Lamb of God, because Jesus said, "I beheld Satan as lightning falleth." He knew Jesus was. But perhaps in death's heart, in death's mentality, he thought, "Perhaps this is my opportunity to grab a hold of Jesus and not let him go. Maybe this is my chance to conquer God." And so we find death and hell trying to hold on to him. As he hung on the cross of Calvary, people lost their hope in Jesus. They didn't understand why he was dying on the cross. They thought he was going to set his kingdom up. They thought he was going to set his kingdom up on earth, Sister Cindy. But when they saw him hanging on the cross, they didn't understand that. And they started turning their backs on him. And they started wavering in their faith. But Jesus stayed right there on the cross. They thought he should have lived forever. They thought he should have reigned upon a throne right here on this earth. Jesus said, "I could presently call for more than 12 legions of angels." How many knows what he was saying? He was saying, "If I want to, I can escape death again." That's what he's saying. You see, death think he's got me. I'm nailed to a tree. Everybody's turning their back on me. I look, and the angels have their backs turned on me. He said, "They think they got me." But Jesus says, "If I really, really wanted to, I could escape death." The saints, he chose not to escape death. Hanging between two thieves, he gave up the ghost and he died. He died until the sun quit shining. He died until the earth began to shake. He died until the veil of the temple was rent twain. He died until a centurion said, "Surely this is the Son of God." He died until dead folk got up and walked through Jerusalem. My God. I'll just sit right there.
I'm feeling good anyway. Wow. I could escape you, boy, if I wanted to. If I wanted to, I could slip right out of your hands. I could just do the work. I could slip out of your grasp, oh boy. But I'm going to do more than escape. I'm going to show you something that Enoch couldn't show. I'm going to show you something that Elijah couldn't show you. I'm not going to escape you. I'm going to let you get a hold of me. I'm going to go down in your living room, son. I'm going to go down in your house or your own home court. I'm going to take you in your own domain. I'm not going to escape you. I'm going to conquer a death and hell. Help me, Holy Ghost. Help me, Holy Ghost. It was a simple process. There was no wrestling match. There was no toil. There was no labor. Jesus didn't knock on the door. He didn't knock on the door. He kicked the door in. And he walked in the death's living room. And there wasn't no arguing. There wasn't no dispute. But Jesus stuck his hand out and said, give me the keys. I believe tonight that death wrenched in his pocket and pulled his keys out and said, there you go, sir. Is there anything else I can do for you? I believe death would have went home with Jesus if he could have. He said, oh Lord, don't punish me before my time. You see, saints of God, death has only got so much power. Death can only do so much to you. Jesus went right down in the very portals of hell. And he showed them how much God he really was. He showed them who Emmanuel really was. Hallelujah. And he came out victorious. Hallelujah. I can see him, Brother Joseph Saylor, as he takes those keys and he puts them in his pocket and he walks across the hall over to the paradise and he opens up the door and says, hey, Abram, hey, Isaac, hey, Jacob, are y'all ready to go home? And he took them out. I feel like preaching. Just to be straight with you. My, I serve a mighty God tonight. I can escape death if I want to. But I don't want to. I want to take it. I whipped him in heaven. I came down to earth. I whipped him on earth. And that wasn't good enough. I think I'll go down to his own house. And I'm going to whip him in his own living room. Instead of escaping death, he took him by the hand, took him by the nape of the neck, and he said, you have no power over the people of God anymore. When I was born, my mother held me up in her arms. She told me I wept. So she told me, she said, I cried. She said, because I knew I had a son born to this world only to see him die one of these days. Here I am now, 28. I've got a child of my own and one on the way. I know if God would let me live long enough, it could be a possibility of me seeing my daughter die. I'm that much closer to death myself. But hallelujah, you see the end of death for the Christian is birth. The end of birth for the sinner is death. The saints of God, when it's all over for us, we're going to have life eternal. Death for the Christian is a funeral of all their pains, all their sorrows. A death for the Christian is a funeral to all of their sadness and their sickness and their fears. Oh, death, hallelujah, help us, Holy Ghost. And it is the resurrection of our joy, the resurrection of our hope, the resurrection. resurrection of our consolation in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. This land is a land of dying. That world is a land of the living. See, we are just tenants in this life. Surely the great landlord's going to give us notice that our lease has expired and we're going to move into a brand new home. Death is not the last sleep. It's the last final awakening. That's when revival really starts for the saints of God. Death and love are the two wings that's going to carry us out of here. Are you hearing me, saints? If your heart's right tonight, you don't got to fear the crossing. If your heart's right, you don't got to fear that. If you're right with God, you can face death with a heart that is content tonight. Hallelujah. If down deep tonight inside your heart you're unsure about your soul, tonight is the night that you need to make your way around these altars and get your soul right with God. Dying is a going away, or as Peter calls it, an exodus, Sister Johnson. I like that, don't you? Death is merely a change of place, a change of state. It's an accident affecting locality and little more than that. Are you hearing me, saints of God? As the Apostle Paul broke free from his captors and he laid his head up on the chopping block, hallelujah, he didn't stop shouting. He didn't stop him rejoicing. He just changed locations. Can you see with me? A dying, the death of a martyr. But an instant later, a twinkling of an eye, he was shouting on a street of gold. He was dancing in the portals of glory. Death is not to be feared. Death is what's going to take us to the other side. How is with your soul tonight? My God. Death used to be the grim reaper with his sickle in his hand. And he'd sink that sickle into everybody. But tonight, after Jesus whittled him down, he's nothing more than a butler. He's standing with his tuxedo at the door. And when the child of God departs, he opens up the door and says, "Have a good day, sir." That's about all death is now. He's a ferry boat operator. He's gonna ship us across the other side of Jordan. I'm telling you, saints, we gotta be ready. Let's get ready. We're gonna leave this world after a while. Stand across the house. I don't know my daddy. I know I don't remember him. I don't even remember his face. My daddy is a big old heavy set preacher who picked the guitar and sang. He was 21 when he died of a heart attack. My daddy went up in those woods behind his house up in the mountain. And he was praying one evening and the Holy Ghost spoke to him about a death. And he thought for certain that it was my mother that was going to die. He was so certain, Brother Joseph, he came and told my mother. Said, "Chris, you're going to die. You need to make sure your heart's right. And get everything right with God." My father went back to the woods again and sought God for several days. And the Holy Ghost spoke his name. And said, it's not your wife. It's you, Hansel. I'm getting ready to take you. And you need to set your house in order." Would you believe me if I told you on the day that my daddy died, he went down to his brother's house and he sat it up on the porch. They live up on a hill, right on a river. It's got to be high or it flooded out. Stood on the road and shouted up at his little sister-in-law and says, "Where's Bob at?" And she said, "Well, Hansel, he sees asleep right now." And he said, "Tell Bob that I'm going to take a long journey. I'm going on a vacation tonight." Oh, she said, "Hansel, you'll be back." He said, "No, I'm not coming back. I've got this is truth. I got eyewitnesses that told me over and over. He said, I'm not coming back. He pulled out a Hershey, a chocolate bar, and said, give this to my niece Angel. And then she came down and took that chocolate bar. And he went, walked down the road, went into the house. He was playing with me and loving my mom. Hallelujah. And the old gospel record began to skip. And my daddy, 21-year-old, walked over and he died. Are you hearing me? That's the way I want to go. That's the way I want to leave this world. My grandmother was so full of cancer she could not walk. She knew she was going to die. Our church down there, they have service on Tuesday night. They were going to take my grandmother to the hospital. She was on her death. She was dying. They knew she was. She said, don't take me to the hospital yet. My granny Lamb with Harrison, she said, take me to the house of God one more time. And you've not been to Valley View, I know. Perhaps you have, Sister Diane. To get up into that church, you've got to walk about 17 steps. I don't know how many, but it's a bunch. It's real high, right down there on the river, right down next to my uncle's house. They carried my grandmother up those steps because she couldn't walk and she couldn't get around. And they carried her up there to that front pew and they laid her down on the front pew. But you listen to me, saints of God. They began to sing the songs of Zion and the Holy Ghost hit her and she shouted all over that house and she danced and she spoke in tongues. If I die, let me die the death of the righteous. Let me live and die. Let me live in glory. And my God, let me die the death of the righteous.